Alrighty, you can take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 1 tonight. Tonight we're going to get into entering the kingdom of God. It says in Acts chapter 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, or beloved of God, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ was with his disciples for 40 days after his resurrection until the day of his ascension into heaven. And it says that he showed himself by many infallible proofs. What we do know are the appearances that he had to Mary in the garden. And after that, later on that day, to the two on the road to Emmaus, when he was appeared to them, but his appearance was hidden from them. They didn't recognize him. And then he appeared to the disciples that evening behind closed door for fear of the Jews. And sometime in there, he had appeared to Peter after his second visit to the tomb. And later to Thomas, because he had missed the meeting. And then on the Sea of Galilee, there's a record where he appeared to them and had breakfast waiting for them after they'd been fishing all night. We know of those records, but it says here he showed himself by many infallible proofs. And during that 40 days, he was speaking of the things pertaining to what? The kingdom of God. So then we read in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. Being assembled together with them, in the Greek, is a little different. Tully probably knows this off the top of his head, being Greek. But it's the word sunalizo, and I probably said it wrong, Tully. S-U-N-A-L-I-Z-long-O. And Reverend Cummins, in A Journey Through Acts and the Epistles, says that the Greek word has its root in the word H-A-L-I-Z-O, which means to salt, S-A-L-T, or to season with salt. In the lands and the times of the Bible, eating salted food together was associated with making a binding covenant together. The covenant was considered binding with regard to anything that the parties eating together had agreed upon before the meal. So it says that Jesus, at this particular time, and being salted together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for what? The promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. Verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, or Pneuma Hagion, Holy Spirit, not many days hence. In Luke 24:49, he references this in verse 49. He says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Who sent the promise? Jesus Christ said, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Jesus Christ said he would send the promise of his Father, and we'll get into this a little bit more later. In verse 5, it says John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days from now. At the very beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry that we read about in the Gospels, it reveals that Jesus Christ would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Look at Matthew. I brought this up last week to kind of lay a foundation here. Matthew chapter 3. We read in verse 11, John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. In other words, he's far superior to me. He shall baptize you with pneuma hagion, Holy Spirit, and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will truly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So that's explaining the baptism with fire. Verse 13, then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, oh, I need to be baptized of you, and comest thou to me? And Jesus said unto him, well, suffer to be so for now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him, he suffered him. Verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Look in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. One verse there I want to read, verse 8. John the Baptist is speaking. He said, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with what? The Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, pneuma hagion. Look at Luke chapter 3. These are all referencing the same event. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And John chapter 1. John gives us a little additional information here. He says in verse 29. The next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. Why did God send him to baptize with water? To make Jesus Christ known. Verse 32, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So right at the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry, we are told that Jesus Christ would be the one to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, or hence. The fulfillment that John the Baptist foretold was soon to be fulfilled. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So they wanted to know about the physical kingdom or the political kingdom of Israel. But Jesus Christ was speaking to them in those 40 days that he was with them, concerning the reality of the spiritual kingdom of God. He wasn't talking about the physical kingdom or the political kingdom of Israel. He was talking to them about the spiritual kingdom of God. Verse 7, and he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. They're going to receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Save your place here and look over Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Once Jesus Christ had fulfilled everything that the Father asked him to do, God seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies. We'll read about it in a verse or two from now. But in chapter 28 of Matthew, it says in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. How much of it? All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The rest of the verses, well, I don't think either one of that verse, that's all omitted. None of it was in the text. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now look at Mark 16. Mark 16. And we read in verse 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that do what? Believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. Well, that's a miracle. First, you got to know it's there. Well, that'd take discerning of spirits. Then you'd need a little wisdom. And then by the power of God, you'd produce a miracle. And it could be a healing too. And they shall speak with new tongues. Well, that's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit too, isn't it? Yeah. And they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. It's talking about accidentally. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall what? Recover. Well, that would be a manifestation of the Spirit. These things are manifestations of the Spirit. Verse 19 it says, so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And being God's right hand, he was second only to God in power and authority. And his Father gave him all power in heaven and on earth. Verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. That's the way it works. Amen. So we know that from the record of the scriptures. Go back over to Acts now. I lost my place, so I got to go back. Acts chapter 1. So once they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they would receive power, and they would be witnesses unto Jesus Christ. And when he had spoken these things, verse 9, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. That must have been a mind blower. I can't imagine. I want to so bad, but I can't imagine. Then returned they unto Jerusalem, verse 12, from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Then we go over to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind or a heavy breathing. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, pneumahagion, Holy Spirit. This is the gift of Holy Spirit. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit, that's God, gave them the words to speak, gave them the utterance. What John foretold has now come to pass. What John the Baptist had said about baptizing with the Holy Spirit had just taken place. They received power from on high. And Jesus Christ sent what was promised by his Father. Now, I want to go to the Gospel of John. Save your place. We're coming back here all night. John chapter 3. Earlier, a little later than when he first received the Spirit, but close to it, he had this encounter with Nicodemus. And he said unto him in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the what? The kingdom of God. Except a man be begotten from above, that's what it literally means, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, well, how can this be? When a man has always got size 12, so how is he going to enter the second time his mother won't be born? And Jesus, Nicky, verse 5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What on earth is water and Spirit talking about? It explains it in the next verse. That which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. When a woman's waters break, you have a physical birth, a natural birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is what? It is Spirit. And Jesus then said, marvel not that I said, you must be begotten from above or born again. You must be begotten from above. If you are to see the kingdom of God and if you're to enter the kingdom of God. Matthew 16 has an interesting verse here that you need to take note of. Matthew 16, and in verse 28, Jesus Christ said, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So that gives us a time frame to work with on the kingdom coming. Look in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and in verse 27. And he says, but I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Some are standing there that he's speaking to that will not die until they see the kingdom of God. Look at Mark. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now, if you go to the Last Supper, we learn a little bit more about this. We're in Mark, so let's go to chapter 14. Mark 14. So there were people he was teaching during his earthly ministry that were going to live to see the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 14, verse 25. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. This was at the Last Supper, what people call the Last Supper, the last time he ate with his disciples. And what did he say? Verse 25, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Look at Matthew 26, verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now look at Luke 22. Luke chapter 22 and in verse 16. 22, one more chapter. Verse 16. It says, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then in verse 18 he says, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. So at the time of the Last Supper, Jesus Christ said he would no longer eat with them or drink of the vine until the kingdom of God had come. So at the Last Supper, the kingdom of God was still a future reality that had not come to pass at that time. So let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. If you go over close, we'll look at verse 32. Acts 2:32. This Jesus hath God raised up or resurrected, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost it says here, Holy Spirit, pneumagion, he, Jesus Christ, hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. We know from Luke 24:49 that Jesus Christ said he would send the promise of the Father. Once he was exalted, he sat down at God's right hand. He'd given him all power in heaven and earth. So he had the privilege of sending the promise of the Father, or pouring it out, however you want to talk about it. In verse 33, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, Jesus Christ, had shed forth this which you now see and hear. He said, to see the kingdom of God, in John 3, to see the kingdom of God and to enter the kingdom of God, you must be begotten from above. That would be by God's Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is the Spirit is what? Spirit. Well, it was now available. Jesus Christ had accomplished the work that his Father gave him to finish. And he had died as the Lamb of God. And God had raised him from the dead. And he ascended into heaven, and he took his seat. He was seated at God's right hand, second in command in the kingdom. And he is the one that sent the promise of the Father. Between the Last Supper and the day of Pentecost, the kingdom of God became a reality. And Jesus Christ had been with them for that 40 days, and he was teaching them about the kingdom of God. so people could be born again of God's Spirit by this time, they could see, and they could enter the kingdom of God. They say, well, why is that such a big deal? Well, let's take a look at Matthew. This concerns us, among others. But why is entering the kingdom of God such a big deal? Matthew 11. Oh, look at verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say in the multitudes concerning John, what? Went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Well, what'd you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yea, and I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is what? Least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. In Matthew, you read kingdom of heaven. It's a figurative usage. The other gospels, you read the kingdom of God. Heaven is where God resides. The kingdom of heaven is the same thing as the kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven is just a figurative usage expression. How big a deal was it? Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the greatest prophet that ever was born of women. Well, I'd say that's a pretty big deal, wouldn't you? Look at Matthew 13. He's teaching them parables in Matthew 13. Hope I got this one straight. Yeah, 13. And he gets to one parable in verse 24. This is another parable he had put through. He taught a whole bunch of them to them at the same time, explaining what the kingdom was like. So he's explaining the kingdom here, and he says in 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in the field. And while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up, and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, nope. Lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them grow together until the what? The harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then he gives them another parable about the kingdom. So they get to the end of these, and it says in verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Verse 37. And he answered and said unto them, he that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the what? The children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The word world is age, A-I-O-N, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then, look at verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Yep, I think it's a pretty big deal having entrance into the kingdom of God. The least in the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ said by comparison, is greater than the greatest prophet ever born among women. And not only that, but the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Pretty big deal. No lake, no vacation by the sea of fire there for us. They had received power from on high. Let me show you another scripture, John chapter 14. You all know this. John 14, he says in verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that does one thing, believes on me, Jesus Christ, the works that I do, shall he do what? Also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. When he went unto his Father, the Father gave him all power in heaven and in earth. And he gave some of that to those who believe on him. He gave them enough power that they could do the works that he did and greater. They could operate the seven manifestations and two more. Furthermore, they could bring people into the kingdom of God, which was the greater works. Go to Acts 2 again. It's a pretty big deal. Pentecost brought about that baptism of the Holy Spirit, which endued them with power from on high, which enabled them to do the works that Jesus Christ did, and greater, to be able to bring people into the kingdom of God, which he could not yet do because he had to die to make it available. Then God had to raise him from the dead. Then he had to ascend in heaven and take his seat. But those who believed in him were to carry on that ministry to the place that they could minister it to the people of God. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 2 and start reading in verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak, what? Galileans. It'd be like being from New York City, the Bronx. You could tell by their accent. Well, being down from home here in the South, you could tell by their accent. And how hear we every man in our own tongue, our own language, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our languages the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? What does this signify? What is going on? But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be known unto you, and hearken to my words. These aren't drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's 9 a.m. Who is doing this? Peter is. Save your place. Let's go back to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Peter's been locked behind closed door for fear of the Jews, hadn't he? Yeah. He was there with the rest of the boys, hunkered down. But look here in Matthew 16 what Jesus Christ told him. In verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, back it up in verse 14. And they said, Jesus Christ asked him who he was. What verse is that in? Yada, 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 yada. 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Well, some say you're John the Baptist. I guess he got reincarnated. Some Elias. He must have been reincarnated. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that you're Peter, this movable stone, this sand, here today, gone tomorrow. But upon this rock, speaking to him about himself, upon this rock I will build my church. He would build the church on himself. And the gates of hell, the grave, shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So Peter's got the keys of the kingdom. We're reading here in Acts chapter 2, aren't we? About how God is opening the kingdom of God to the Judeans. I got a key ring. I got a car key here. My wife's car key, got a front door key, a back door key. I got a mailbox key. I got a key to the lawnmower. I got all kinds of keys. What do keys do? Keys unlock things. Jesus Christ told Peter that he had the keys to the kingdom. Who opened the kingdom of God to the Judeans? Whose teaching Peter is? By the time you get to Acts chapter 10, Peter has a little vision three times. Same vision. And he was told to go with the men or go meet him at the door. Doubting nothing. So he did. Whose house was it? Cornelius, Gentile. And then it hit him. So what did he do? He preached deliverance to the Gentiles also. And what did they do? They spoke in tongues the wonderful works of God. They got born again. Who opened the kingdom of God to the Gentiles? Peter did. Jesus Christ told him that he had given him the keys to the kingdom. Keys unlock doors. Peter unlocked the door to the kingdom of God to the Judeans and then later to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. So going back to Acts chapter 2, it takes us down to verse 16. But this is that. What does this mean? This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall what? Prophesy. And your young men shall see what? Visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. These are the last days. And since Pentecost, God has poured out the gift of Holy Spirit so that people could be born again and have access into the kingdom of the Father, the kingdom of God. This day, Peter is explaining it to them. It was for men and women, young and old, bondmaids, hand servants. It was all made available to all these different kinds of people. Then it says in 19, "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come." Now that's at the end of the age. This is speaking of the day of the Lord. This didn't come to pass on Pentecost. So he tells them things that this scripture applied to that day at the beginning of the kingdom of God. And as we read in the parable earlier, how at the end of the kingdom things were going to take place, different stages of the kingdom. Verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be" what? "Saved." Wow. How big a deal was what had taken place? It was huge. Now they could speak the word of God, "And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Wow. That's eternal life. And everybody that believes on him, the works that he did, they will be capable of doing, and greater works of these, they'll be able to lead people into salvation. They became witnesses unto Jesus Christ. And who backs them up? All the power in heaven and earth, which Jesus Christ has, he delegated some to his disciples unto the end of the age. So it's not over with yet. Isn't that wonderful? Boy, it gives me chills just thinking about it. Go down to verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised from the dead, and loosed the pains of death, because it wasn't possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave, thou wilt not abandon me in the grave. My soul in hell is me in the grave." He won't abandon us. He won't abandon the Holy One either, the devout one. "Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One," his devout one, "to see corruption. For thou hast made known to me the ways of life." He's talking about spirit life, eternal life. "Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." It's quoted from Psalm 16. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul, he was not left in the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God resurrected, raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David didn't ascend into the heavens, but he set himself, the Lord, speaking of Jehovah, God, said unto my Lord, Christ, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both what? Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, verse 37, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent. Repentest to have a change of mind. Well, where had they been before? In unbelief. Well, get to the mind of believing what God says. All these things that I read you in the Gospels are to him that believeth. Repent. Get to the place you believe what God says. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for what? The remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of or from the Holy Spirit. Wow. That's hot. Peter's preaching unlocked the kingdom of God for the Judeans and later on to the Gentiles. And he says, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people. There were about 120 that continued with the 12 apostles. And now about 3,000 others are born again. They've entered the kingdom of God. They received the promise of the Father. They have power from on high. They became witnesses unto Jesus Christ. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They became greater than the greatest prophet that was ever born of women. A new administration had begun, and the kingdom of God was now open for business. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me close by reading you Ephesians chapter 1 in verse, I think it's 19. All power in heaven and earth was committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. If somebody had beaten me worse than any human being had ever been beaten, taken the skin off my back and made it like a furrowed field, beaten me till you couldn't tell I was a human being, and then crucified me, well, I think I'd be kind of pissed off. And what did God, his Father, and Jesus Christ offer them? Instead of judgment, he showed them his great grace. And yet all power in heaven and in earth was committed to the Son. And don't you forget, he never leaves us or ever forsakes us. He's with us to the very end of the age. What he did for these men that we're reading about in the book of Acts is available for us to walk in as well. Why? Because all power in heaven and earth was delivered unto Jesus Christ when he was glorified. Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward? There it is again. Who do what? Believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he did what? Raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now notice how he is seated. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet in subjection to him, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all believers with everything, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm in Christ. Dearly beloved, the kingdom of God is open for business. We have been filled to the full. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of this body, and he has sent power that is his to delegate, and we have been filled to the full with his Spirit. The same Spirit that raised him from the dead lives in us. The kingdom of God is open for business. Father, thank you for your great love to us, for your wonderful grace and your mercy. And thank you for loving us so, Father. Thank you for your enduring patience, your faithfulness to your word. Thank you for hearing our prayers, for mending our souls and our hearts, for healing us up and binding the wounds, for healing our physical bodies until your Son comes and delivers us from this perverse world. Thank you, Father, for all of your wonderful love for us, and that you're faithful to keep your word till the end of time. And I ask these things and thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. God bless you. You have a great week.